Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
To go ahead and take out your Bibles, find the book of Ecclesiastes. You may have to look in the front of your Bible to find on in the index where that is, but it's be right down toward the middle of your Bible if you're looking at an Old and New Testament combined. If you are with us in using our Immerse Bibles, you're going to find that on page 154, where we're going to, or 254, where we're going to be today. But Ecclesiastes is the main passage that we're going to be looking at as we're going through Immerse. And so I want to invite you to join me in prayer as we come before the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active, that it is powerful, that it touches our lives in places where we're not even comfortable thinking about or talking about. You give us hope. You give us peace. You provide your grace in times of need, and you show us your mercy. So, Father, open your word before us today. Let us see great truths that apply to our lives. Each one of us in this room or online with us today, let your spirit draw us closer to you, for we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. And as you're finding Ecclesiastes, when we get started, if you don't happen to have your communion elements, would you raise your hand? We want to make sure that everyone has those, because we're going to use those in just a little while at the end of the sermon. Okay, I think everybody's got them. That's great. How many of you remember, I was a TV show type of situation thing, American Idol? That ring a bell to anybody? Yeah, I thought it would. It was an interesting concept. And in fact, I really, after going through and preparing this sermon, think that I may do a sermon series that I'm going to call American Idols. So that may be coming very soon. We'll find out. But today, I want us to think about an American Idol. It's not just America, but we're really good at it. It's the American idol of pleasure. The idol of pleasure. Think, well, I didn't know that was an idol. Well, if we chase after it, it certainly is. If we do everything we can to attain it, that's what it is. And I want to make it clear that God is not anti-pleasure. That is not what the gist of Scripture is. That is not saying that God doesn't want you to enjoy life and enjoy the pleasures of life. It's no coincidence, for an example, that food tastes good, doesn't it? And we find pleasure in that. It's no coincidence that music sounds good, and it's no coincidence that fresh air just smells good when you're out in that fresh air, you're out in the mountains or out in the desert. And it's no coincidence that we live in this just beautiful world. Yesterday evening, I was driving up 69 up here from Dewey, and I was looking at the sunset. This majestic sunset. With the clouds and the blue sky and everything, and it was on fire. And I just wanted to pull over and say, God, thank you for such a beautiful creation that I'm enjoying right now. And it's no coincidence that we love the sight of rolling hills and green valleys. And if you're like me, you'll love the smell and the look of the ocean and the vastness of that. Those things are not a coincidence. It is not that God is anti-pleasure. It's no coincidence that it is enjoyable to be in love. It's no coincidence that it is fun to be with our friends and to laugh and enjoy the time with them. And it is no coincidence that we love to spend time with our kids and our grandkids and great-grandkids. All those things are legitimate. All those things are God's gift to us. They are His creation, and He wants us to enjoy them and to enjoy the pleasure of them. But there's this point where something happens if we're not careful, because God created us to experience pleasure, and he gave to us this capacity to enjoy life, to laugh. It sets us apart from all of the rest of creation. We get to enjoy the things around us. We can laugh, we cry, and all those things. But there's that point where we just start to say, but I have to have pleasure. And then there comes a time in the midst of that where we say, maybe I am sinning because I have pleasure. And so that's not an unusual thing. In the Middle Ages, there were a lot of monks and their followers who said, we cannot experience pleasure, and the only way not to experience pleasure is to experience a lot of physical pain. And they would flagellate their bodies. They would wear an undershirt under their clothes, and it was made out of rough hair, and it would make them uncomfortable the whole day through. And it would remind them that they shouldn't be enjoying themselves. And some of them took it a step further. They took wire and they made wire shirts. And it was even more painful for them to wear. And they thought this was bringing them closer to God. They believed that this was an act of contrition that would make them more spiritual than they were when they got up in the morning. And even today, there are those who are still of religious orders who still practice that hair shirt practice. And there are those who go even further. There are those who the men will tie a rope around their ankles, and they would find a craggy crevice that had thorny bushes growing up out of it, and they will bungee jump for all practical purposes down over that with no shirts on, so that those thorns would rip their flesh, thinking that's going to make them more spiritual, that they're going to have a better relationship with God. They also think that God is pleased with their self-sacrifice. God's saying, good job. Throughout the ages of Christianity, Christians have used all kinds of ways to make themselves miserable, physically and emotionally. There are those who in certain orders would just refuse to eat. They would refuse to drink. They would refuse to marry. They would refuse to sleep. They would refuse to laugh, and on and on and on. In the fourth century, there was an outstanding preacher. His name was John Chrysostom, and he lived in that fourth century. And he went through a phase such as what I've just been talking about. Early in his life, he said, I want to serve God, but I have to show that I'm worthy. And so he went out into the desert to live alone, and he would try to eat as little as possible. He would try to drink as little water as possible. He tried to sleep standing up. I don't know how you do that, but that's what he did. He would sleep standing up, all so that he could be miserable. And in that process, he almost killed himself, as you might imagine. I mean, you can only do those kinds of things so long, and your body's going to give out. And in fact, his stomach and his kidneys were permanently damaged because of what he did. And when he finally returned to civilization, he developed a more practical and effective approach to his Christian living. He went to a theology school. He got theological training. He became a pastor, and ultimately he became the bishop of Constantinople. And in the process of that, he also became known as one of the greatest preachers of his era, maybe even one of the greatest preachers of all time. But his message changed. It changed quite a bit. His sermons became very practical. He was a very practical preacher. He didn't preach that we should try to gain God's favor by harming our bodies and trying to sleep standing up. Instead, he talked about how we need to show the love of a lost and dying world. He started hospitals for the poor, taking care of their physical needs. That approach was more consistent with what we would say is the Christian life and how we ought to live. And God doesn't want us to spend our time and our energy in torturing ourselves. He wants us to take care of ourselves. So today we're not saying you can't let your body enjoy life. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. He wants us to take care of ourselves. He wants us to live the good life in his definition of what a good life would be. And we'll talk about that in just a moment so that we can help others in their good lives. And the reason why, by the way, that some Christians still believe that we have to destroy our bodies, that we have to misuse our bodies and to flagellate our bodies, really comes from the Bible, a misinterpretation, but it comes from 1 Peter 4:1. In the English Standard Version, it says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that principle is certainly true. There's nothing that's wrong about that. It is God's word, you have to understand that when we're talking about suffering, you don't have to seek it out. Why not? Because it will find you. You don't have to invite it in. It will find you. Anybody want to say, gee, I've never done anything that made me suffer? It just happens, doesn't it? It comes into all of our lives, and it finds you. And life throws enough stuff at you to ensure that you're going to get your fair share of suffering. You're not going to get out of here without some suffering. It just doesn't happen that way. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have physical problems. You're going to have health problems. You're going to have relationship problems. You don't need a hair shirt to have that happen. So I'm not saying go out and flagellate your body. I'm saying that because we're going to suffer, we're going to need to learn how to deal with that. So there have been those who've taken that anti-pleasure approach to life because they thought that that would make them more spiritual. But there are those on the flip side of that who are just as wrong. On the flip side of that, I have to wear a hair shirt mentality, are those who are like those of us who grew up in the 60s. Our teenage years, our early adult years. And what was the key mantra of the 60s? If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. You never heard that either, did you, growing up? That says, I want everything that I think would bring pleasure. And I don't care what it does to me. And so that catchphrase just caught on like crazy. And there are a lot of people today who that their whole purpose in existence is to feel good. They want to be happy. They want to experience as much pleasure as possible. And they want to do it right now. They don't want to wait. They want it right now. The fact is that God does want you to be happy. That's not the problem. There's no question about that. But here's the catch. He wants you to be happy, but you can't achieve happiness through the pursuit of pleasure. It doesn't get there. For the last week, the Beatles song, Money Can't Buy Me Love, has just been going through my mind over and over and over. I'll be glad to finish this sermon so I can maybe get that out of my head again. But it's just been there all week long. King Solomon was the richest man in his day and the wisest man who ever lived. And this is some of what he had to say about this pursuit of pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is the main passage, but we're going to not look at every one of those verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, though, beginning in verse 1, says this: I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. And dropping down to verse 10, he said, in verse 11, he said, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all of my labor. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. That was his conclusion. And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes this week, you're going to read a lot of times, if you haven't already started reading, where he says it was like chasing the wind. So there's a problem with pleasure seeking. Solomon understood that. He understood, and he could have been writing about our culture today. I mean, you could just lay this side by side with what we see in the news and what we know is happening, and we say, yeah, that's where we live right now. Because we demand immediate gratification. We want pleasure, we want it now. We want what we want it now. And we don't want to wait. And Solomon's words illustrate to us the problem of living in that if it feels good, do it lifestyle. Feels good, just do it. It's okay. And it causes problems, though, in three areas when we buy into that. If it feels good, do it, can get us into trouble in three ways. It causes you to think, first of all, only of yourself. It makes you think only about you. When you live for immediate gratification, every experience is defined by what you personally get out of it. Doesn't matter what anybody else is getting out of it, it's what you get out of it. And that mentality, unfortunately, seeps into the church. We walk into church with that same mentality. I want what I want, and I want it now. And if it feels good, I want to do it, but I want to feel good. I want it to be about me. And so what happens is that we sometimes think that church exists to satisfy us, to satisfy me, to personalize that for each one of us. You could put your name in that line. For example, we want our services to be entertaining. We want the music to be entertaining. We want the sermon to be entertaining. And we judge the value of each Sunday based on how much we liked it. I liked the music we did today. I liked the sermon. I feel good about that. It's how much we personally get out of it. That's inviting the world's definition of pleasure into God's house, into our worship, into our experience with Him. And when we do that, our attitude eventually becomes, it better be fun or I'm out of here. I'll just go someplace else. I'll find someplace else. I heard about a part-time worship leader who said that he was stepping down from his position at his church because his job was, in his words, not fun anymore. Not fun anymore. Never mind that he left his church in a bind, and the important thing for him anyway was how much pleasure he personally gets out of performing music each week. Somehow he developed the idea that his job was designed for his benefit, that he only was there for what he could get out of the service, what he could get out of what he did, not for the benefit of other people. That if it's better, it better be fun or I'm out of here mentality can cause us to think only of ourselves. Second thing that mentality has is it causes you to think only of today. Not just about yourself, but of today. We think that life is about immediate gratification, and if we do that, then we want it right now. We want everything right now, and the value of everything is judged on how much pleasure you receive today. Worried about tomorrow, and I'm worried about next week. I want to know about what's in it for me right now. And if a relationship gets going to the point they're going through a rough patch, they just bail. You just run out. You say, this isn't worth it. This is not what I thought I signed up for. This is not happy for me today. I am not pleased today. And so I'm out of here. I'm not coming back. I'm just going to get a divorce. And you think, why put myself through that misery? Life is too short for that. So I need to deal with what makes me happy today. I want immediate satisfaction. And if a relationship goes through that, there are some problems. I heard about a law firm in Chicago that raised a stir a few months ago when they had a series of billboard advertisements up around the town, up around the city, picturing these provocatively dressed women with the headline, "Life is short, get a divorce." But that becomes the mantra. That becomes what happens when pleasure is all about what's in it for me, and I need to know it's there for me right now. In other words, forget about that till death do you part of your wedding vows. Just have fun today. And it's the same thing with work. It's the same thing there. If the job gets tedious, you resign and you just find a new place to work, hopefully. Or it's the same thing for church. If church doesn't entertain you the way that you think it should today, then you go home on Sunday morning and you just stay away. And maybe you watch, you know, another episode of SportsCenter or something instead of bothering to come to church and to worship. It's that it better be fun or I'm out of here mentality is the enemy of endurance, and it's the enemy of true lasting happiness. But the third thing that it leads to loneliness. When you spend your life pursuing immediate gratification through pleasure, you ultimately find yourself alone. It's inevitable that would happen. A couple of years ago, a man named Vladimir Vilosov was a 66-year-old Russian man who specially designed his own coffin for one purpose. He designed it to accommodate not only his dead body when he would die, but also the vast collection of pornography that he owned. And this was his reasoning for that. He said, "The girls in those magazines have been my companions for years, and I want them to accompany me to the next life." And how sad is that? When your only relationship is colored ink on pieces of paper, and that's your only close relationship in the world. The man who holds the Guinness Book of World Records for the most married man, and I wrote about this guy a few years ago in one of my blogs in our newsletter. But his name is Glenn Wolfe, and actually he is the Reverend Glenn Wolfe. He was a Baptist pastor in Southern California. And you think, man, this is kind of strange. This guy was legitimately married 29 times in his 88 years of life. 29 times. I started looking at that saying, well, let's say that he got married when he was 18 years old on his birthday, on 18th birthday. That means that he had an average of 2.14 years of marriage for each of those marriages. Most of the ladies were girls. He mostly married teenage girls because they were probably young and dumb enough to think that was a good thing. 29 times he said, "I do." 29 times he said, "I've had enough. I'm out of here. This isn't fun anymore." And even though he left behind 19 children, 40 grandchildren, and 19 great-grandchildren, ultimately died alone. And I've read it two ways. One was that out of all of those relatives, only one grandson showed up when he died. Or it was that nobody showed up. Nobody claimed his body, and he was buried in a pauper's grave. When immediate gratification is your top priority, when that's what you're looking for, it causes you to think only of yourself and only of today, and it leads ultimately to isolation and despair. As Solomon said in verse 11 here in chapter 2, "It was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There's nothing really worthwhile anywhere." So what do we do about that? How do we deal with this issue of this idol of pleasure seeking? How do we overcome or destroy that idol in our lives? I've given you a bunch of extreme examples of it better be fun or I'm out of here mentality. But how you destroy the American idol of immediate gratification? Here's how. In one short sentence, you do it by mastering the spiritual power of hope. You have to master the spiritual power of hope. I know I don't have any place for you to write that down, but you can write it someplace on your note-taking page. Hope destroys the idol of pleasure. There are a lot of people who feel like they have to get what they want right now because they think it's now or never. They don't have any assurance of the future. they don't have, and they want to get what they can get while they can get it. They think, why wait till tomorrow? Tomorrow might not come. What, tomorrow might not be good, and I need to live it up while I have the chance. I might as well be the last. This may be my last opportunity to feel good. I may never be happy again. And because of that, they chase after the wind. And hope teaches us to take a different approach. When we master the spiritual discipline of hope, something different takes place. Hope teaches us to say, I don't have to have it all today because my future is certain. Hope says that I know that there are blessings that await me. I know that my best days are yet to come. And I can be patient in waiting. And we're all familiar with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 13, verse 13. He said, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It is love. We know what faith is. We know what love is. But how do you find hope? Faith, hope, and love. How do you define hope? Why don't you think about that for a moment? How would you define it? Maybe write that down on your piece of paper, on your sermon notes. How do you define hope? Here in America, we tend to use hope as wishful thinking. I think if you ask most people, how do you define hope? They would say, oh, it's just wishful thinking. I would like to have something, but I don't know that's really going to come if I don't go out and get it. It may not last. It's just wishful thinking. But the biblical concept of hope is different than that. The biblical concept of hope is not wishful thinking. It is about waiting expectantly. Waiting expectantly. Nobody likes waiting. We try to avoid the motor vehicle department like the plague. We don't want to wait. We avoid going to the Social Security office. We don't want to wait. We avoid going to a doctor's office. We don't want to wait. We hate getting stuck at a red light because we don't want to wait. And yet the Bible says we're expectantly waiting. We're waiting, but we're expecting something to happen. Another word for hope is, the biblical word for hope is optimism. It's being optimistic. The dictionary defines optimism as a general disposition as to expect the best in all things. And it's not a Pollyannaism, but it says because we are children of God, and because he loves us and he has our best interest at heart, that we can trust in him, and so we are expecting the best that is going to happen to us, the best in all things. And when you live your life consecrated to Jesus Christ, you have every reason to expect the best of all things. Does that mean that all things will be easy? No, of course not. Does it mean that all things that you'll never have hard times? No, because we are going to have hard times. Does it mean that you'll never have to do without? No, because there are times when you do without. But it does not change what hope is. It doesn't change that we are waiting expectantly, that we are waiting with optimism. And it means that we can live by the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. When you are waiting in Jesus Christ, you can live with a positive expectation about all things. You can say, God, you're with me. When you know that everything will work out for the best tomorrow or the next day or the next, the need for immediate gratification loses its grip on us. You could define hope as being willing to say no today because you know God's ultimate yes is on the way. I may not know when it's going to come, but eventually that yes comes. It may be today, it may be a week from now, it may be a month from now, it may be a year from now. It may be the day I open my eyes and take my first breath in heaven, but the yes is on the way. And it is worth waiting for. When your heart's anchored in hope, the temporary pleasures of this world just begin to lose their appeal. See, I don't have to chase after that because my hope is in Jesus Christ. So how do you get in the habit of hope? And that's what I want to finish with here today. I'm finally getting to my main outline, but we're going to finish up real quickly here. But how do you get to that point? Let's take these last few minutes and look at how you can develop a habit of hope in your life. We're actually going to move from Ecclesiastes for the foundation of what we're talking about. Now we come to the New Testament in the book of Romans, and I know that don't have your New Testament with you today, but the verses we're going to look at are Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just 5 verses there, and they'll be up on the screen for you, or you can open up the Pew Bible in front of you. But no doubt you've heard sermons about how to grow in faith or how to grow in love, but today we're going to look at how to grow in hope. How do we get to that point of hope? How do we grow that hope within us? There are 3 things that we can do, 3 actions that you can take that will help you grow in hope that you need to overcome the pursuit of pleasure in your life. Because it is that hope that will diminish that desire for the pursuit of pleasure, just for pleasure's sake. So the first thing, the first action that you can take is make a list of what you're hoping for. Make a list of what you're hoping for. And because what I said about expectantly waiting, I could say it this way as well. Make a list of what you're expecting for. Make a list of what you're hoping for. Make a list of what you're waiting for. You're waiting expectantly. So what are you expecting? What are you waiting for? Why would you do that? Because hope is about expectation, not wishful thinking. Not saying this is what I would wish for. This isn't going to Santa Claus and Christmas and sitting on his lap and saying this is what I wish I would receive. This is talking to our Savior and letting him know what we are waiting expectantly for whenever he desires to give that to us. So stop thinking about everything that's wrong in this moment and start thinking about what God has promised to make it right. What's God promised to do in your life? Make a list of the good things that are coming your way. What's God said to you that he's going to do? One man I read about when he was going through difficult times kept a list that he called things things that will get better, things that are going to get better. It included such as, I won't always be alone. Had a line item that said, I will get victory over this certain sin. Or the problem at work, this problem at work will be resolved, and on and on and on. And he said, he reviews that every day. He reviews those lists every day, saying, these are things that I know God is going to do in my life. And those difficulties he's facing are only temporary. They're not going to stay forever. And when we go through hard times, we're often tempted to medicate the pain, aren't we? This isn't fun. This hurts. This hard. And so we medicate the pain with a dose of indulgent pleasure, with immediate gratification. And we think that will become, it becomes an idol for us, and it becomes a means of escape. You know, that's why some people overeat. It's their response to stress. They think, my job stinks, my marriage is going down the drain, but at least this ice cream tastes good. It's why some people develop addictions, or spend all their time pursuing meaningless hobbies. It's why some people develop begin to surf the web in sites they should avoid, or to get tangled up in relationships that are wrong from the start. When you're in a difficult situation, our natural reaction, our inclination, is to seek out pleasure somewhere just to get out from under the frustration of our daily lives. So you make a waiting list, and you say, God, I'm still going to trust you. I am hoping in you. I am expectantly waiting on you with optimism, because you know what these frustrations are. You know what's going on in my life. You know my desire to escape, but I don't want to escape. I want to, if I'm going to escape anywhere, I'm going to escape in you. And I'm going to trust in you for what needs to happen. In Romans 5:2, we see Paul talking about the same kind of thing. He said, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's Paul's waiting list. That's his expectantly waiting. Was everything good and hunky-dory in Paul's life? Not at all. It was miserable. Not one of us would have wanted to trade places with the Apostle Paul in the life he went through. But he chose hope. He said, I'm going to hope in God. So what's on your list? What are you going to put on your list? I hope you've been thinking about that. What good things from God are you confidently and joyfully looking forward to? I want you to take some time this week to think about that. I want you to start that list. Allow yourself to anticipate it. Learn to expect it. When you're focused on what's ahead, the abundant blessings coming your way, you realize that you don't have to have everything right now. You're willing to wait. The second action that you need to take is not only to make that list of what you're hoping or waiting for, it is to take a second look at your problems. So why would I do that? I don't like them the first time I looked at them, but go ahead and take a second look at them anyway. For most people, problems are annoyances that they just want to make disappear. You ever feel that way? I can live with this, but I just want it out of my life. I want it gone. I don't want to have to deal with this. And for them, problems are they don't have any good purpose. They don't serve any good purpose. They're just dead weight showing us, just drawing us down and slowing down our journey. But that's not how the Bible looks at them. The Bible looks at them somewhat different. The Bible looks at our problems and it tells us that our problems serve us. How many of you thought, boy, I had some real problems this week, but I'm sure glad because they served me. They served a purpose in my life. That's what the Bible says about them. They are there to to serve us. Romans 5:3, Paul went on to say, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. They are there to serve us, to help us develop the endurance that we need while we're waiting expectantly with optimism. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Wow. We didn't see that coming, did we? We thought, if it just feels good, we ought to do it. We want to get rid of the problems. God make them all go away. God says, nope, got the other plan, got a plan in place. I'm going to let you learn endurance. Expectantly waiting for that to happen. And some of you are in a situation right now, undoubtedly, in which you don't know if you can even last another day or two. You're thinking, I can't put up with this too much longer. I'm in a tough place. It might be a physical place, it might be a financial place, it might be a spiritual place, it might be a relationship place, but it's quite likely that somebody in here, probably more than one somebody in here or online with us, that that's where you're at. And I want you to keep this in mind. Every day that you endure makes you stronger. Every day that you hang in there makes you better. Every day gets you closer to the goal, closer to becoming the person that God made you to become, closer to seeing your dreams realized. Don't quit right now. Don't just give up and walk away. Don't say, this isn't fun, I'm out of here. Don't quit. Keep on persevering. Keep on moving forward. Don't try to escape your problems through some distracting, immediate pleasure. That shopping spree that you're tempted to take won't bring your heart any closer to God. It might just make you a little poorer. That hot fudge sundae won't fill the void in your life. It'll just make your clothes fit a little tighter. That drink that you think you need to take the edge off will only take you closer to the edge. Don't try to escape. Every day, endurance builds more character into your life. Every day, that light at the end of the tunnel gets a little bit brighter. Some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute. I don't feel stronger every day. I don't feel like I'm getting better. Believe me, I understand. But that's why I want you to take a second look at your problems. Take a second look at them. How many in here have ever had to go to a gym and lift weights? Or you've tried that? Most of the guys have. Some of the ladies have. Remember those weight workouts where when you get done, you are so tired and you are so sore and you feel so weak that you can hardly pick up a towel to wipe the sweat away because it feels too heavy to pick it up. But you know what? You are a little bit stronger than you were before you lifted the weights. You just don't feel like it right now. It just doesn't seem like it is right now. You know what you did? It strengthened your muscles when you lifted those weights. Not only did it strengthen your muscles, it pumped oxygen into your blood, and it increased your metabolism. The benefit's going to come down the road. But the work you put in was not wasted. You may feel weak after that good workout, but you're really stronger. You're really healthier than when you started. And every day that you endure, every day that you refuse to indulge yourself, you're developing strength and building character into your life. Remember our word, our verse for today and this week, the one that you checked off that you're going to memorize, Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So take a second look at your problems and say, you know what? That problem is causing me to have to endure. It's giving me a physical workout. It is giving me a spiritual workout. It is giving me an emotional workout. And I am stronger today because I resisted and I endured. And I'm going to be stronger tomorrow, and I'm going to be stronger the day after that. And Paul said, take that second look. And then the third way that you help to overcome that indulgence mentality is to seek help from the Holy Spirit. Seek help from the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 5:5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You have to realize that once and for all that you can successfully endure, and you can endure to the most difficult of days, but you can only do that with the hope of the Holy, the help of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit in you that's going to help you endure. And you know what the good news is? Every one of us in this room, every one of us online who have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord are the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. We already have what we need. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us. And he is there primarily to help us in these exact situations. To know that to endure is worthwhile. To know that to trust God is worthwhile. To have optimism in a good God who cares about us deeply. And so we have God living within us to give us that help that we need. And you know what? You can spot right away that person who is not trusting in God's help through the Holy Spirit. You know how you're going to know who they are? And I'm not saying go around and point them out and say, ha ha, you're not trusting the Holy Spirit. But you'll know who they are because they're bitter. That bitter person, that angry person, that boastful and proud person, they're full of fear that they'll have to go through difficult days again. Maybe they've survived, but they didn't thrive in the last episode of suffering they had to go through. The ordeal didn't make them better, it made them worse. The ordeal made them weaker, less prepared for the next time. That's how you know they haven't trusted in the Holy Spirit. Those who trust in the Holy Spirit, however, have a different outcome. Because when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, he comforts you in the midst of trials. So they're a person who demonstrates a comfortable lifestyle. He strengthens you in the days to come. He fills you with God's love. He reminds you of God's promises. He gives you the ability to endure. He gives you the power to overcome. We need the Holy Spirit. So do you want to develop a habit of hope? Then seek the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you with his presence. Ask him to bear fruit in your life so that you can endure in hard times. And he'll be delighted to do those things. We started a little while ago talking about the pursuit of pleasure, and I ended this time together talking about overcoming hard times. You realize that both of those are related to one another. The pursuit of pleasure and overcoming hard times, they're very closely related. Immediate gratification has become an American idol because we're inclined to do anything we can to avoid the pain that problems and suffering bring. We don't want to wait, but it's in waiting that we experience God's power. King David said in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing. Friends, God is not anti-pleasure, but he is anti-quick fix. And there's a difference. The one who is trying to receive immediate, instant gratification wants it now, right at this moment. The one whose heart is focused on God and is resting in his promises, is not looking for the quick fix. He's looking for the lasting fix, the eternal fix. Not the satisfaction of pleasure, because it ultimately doesn't bring satisfaction. So what are you going to do? Put your hope in God. Learn to wait on him. You're going to discover that he will get you through whatever you face today. And he'll fill your life with pleasure greater than you could possibly imagine. I'll leave you with Paul, with King David's advice. In Psalm 16:11, talking to God, he said, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy that only comes through you in the midst of all of the things that we have to deal with. So, Father, right now we pray that you would be glorified in the choices that we will make this morning and throughout this week. If there's even one here today who has said, I'm going to just kind of live my life the way I want to, and I don't need Jesus in my life, Father, I pray that they would see that differently, that they would say, yes, I do need Jesus in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit that only he can give to be able to get through this life. So, Father, we pray that in these moments they might say yes to Jesus, to be their Savior and Lord, to forgive their sin, and to give them eternal life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If God's speaking to your heart today, why don't you come? We'd be glad to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.